Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
The Apostle Paul is a humble man, and yet an extremely educated man, an extremely gifted man, and yet humble at the same time, because he says, I'm not worthy for the task which God called me. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul is overwhelmed with the grace and the goodness of the God he serves. How do you feel about the grace and the goodness of the God you serve?
Are you seeing spiritual growth in your spiritual life? Today, Dr. Bob Wood shows us three important principles seen in the life of the Apostle Paul that we can apply to our lives if we desire to grow spiritually. If you have a Bible at hand, we invite you to turn to Dr. Wood's text, Philippians chapter 3. Here now with today's message is the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As you probably know, the third chapter of Philippians is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture to me. It speaks to me often. I've read through it so many times. The Lord has given me so many messages out of this chapter. Paul speaks in this chapter about his past failures. And then he talks about his present faith and how God is working in his life. And he looks forward to the prospects of the future into heaven someday. He encompasses his entire life in this chapter. Let's read verse 4 through 9. Follow with me as I read that, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath where he may trust in the flesh, I have more reason to trust in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The life of any great man who lived in a crucial period of history is a subject which demands our attention. Paul is a great man. He lived at an extremely crucial time in the history of the whole world. He lived during the days of the birth, the establishment of the New Testament church. He was used of God to be an integral part of the establishment of the church. He taught the doctrines of the church. How could we not study this man and how God had so greatly affected his life? Paul was the first great theologian, a man who thoroughly prepared on the problems of God to teach the truth of Christ and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We know through Paul's own testimony in the 22nd chapter of Acts, that he was born a Roman citizen and was assured a social and a civil status in life by the fact that Rome was in charge of the nation in which he lived. But his father was a citizen, either by birth or by right of working for the Roman government. And here in Philippians 3, he talked about how many opportunities he'd availed himself of, as great men do. Paul said, I didn't miss any opportunities in life. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee, as touching the law. I was enthusiastic. Zeal means I was enthusiastic about it. Paul approached everything in his life the same way. Enthusiastic, excited. How do you approach life? Are you excited about the opportunities and privileges of life? Are you availing yourself for every opportunity to serve God in the future? You see, Paul didn't know how God was going to use him. It reveals to us that he had a tremendous range of knowledge in a lot of subjects. He knew a great deal about the law. He knew about foreign cultures. All of these things are mentioned in his writing. Paul understood something of the nature of man before he was saved. But after he became a Christian, he certainly understood man and the nature that dwells in man. The Apostle Paul was the man God used to preach the gospel. He was a man God used to plant new churches. He was a man God used to prepare and teach pastors, as he did with Timothy. He was a man that God used to present the doctrine of the New Testament church. Can you think of a life any more profitable than the life of the Apostle Paul? And yet, he was just another man. But a man that availed himself of all the privileges at hand. A man that was just as sincere when he was lost as he was when he was saved. Because when he was out persecuting Christians, I'm sure that in Paul's mind and heart, he felt that he was doing the right thing. Even though we think he was doing the wrong thing. You see, Paul is a man who wants to do the right thing. It takes months, if not years, to do a proper study of this man's life. But this morning I want us to look at just one basic principle in the life of Paul and try to grasp the truth of this principle. You know, the principle is this. It's the powerful principle of spiritual growth. Do we have any grasp of what it means to grow spiritually? We certainly know what it means to grow physically. But do we know what it means to grow spiritually? Because this is the most important aspect of our entire life. And man's view of God is so important. As our view of God grows, as we understand more about the God we serve from the book He's given us and the Spirit He's placed in our heart, our view of ourself begins to change. We begin to recognize the vast difference between man and God. Do you see the vast difference between God and His creature, man, that He's created? I believe the more we understand of God, the better we understand ourselves. And I think Paul proves that in his writings. I don't think anyone has demonstrated the point I'm trying to share with you this morning. The powerful principle of spiritual growth. Let's take a look at this one simple principle, spiritual growth, and see how it affected the life of the Apostle Paul. I want you to get a feel for his attitude, what he's thinking, how this man is motivated by his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And how it affects his life and how it has affected millions of lives since he penned the words in the epistles that he wrote way back in 64 A.D. You know, he made a statement in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Let me read that for you. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, that sounds like a simple statement. But here's what that statement's doing. As a spiritual leader, he claimed to be the least. He claims to be a spiritual leader, but he claimed to be the least of the spiritual leaders. His purpose in writing his epistle to the church at Corinth was to explain Christian conduct. The Apostle Paul is just coming off of 3 years of pastoring the church at Ephesus, the church of his first love. And there was a real spirit of unity in the church of Ephesus. God greatly used Paul in that church, and for the 3 years he pastored that church, and many, many men came to Christ, and many problems were solved, and people understood what it meant to be a Christian. And now he's talking to the church at Corinth. And they've got all kind of problems. there's arguments and wars. And he said to them, are you not carnal when there's wars and striving? You need to grow up. You need to understand Christian conduct. This is where it all starts. Paul is saying, you've got to learn what it means to act like a Christian. Not just to be a Christian, but to act like a Christian. This letter was written about 57 A.D. In this letter, as I say, his purpose was to explain Christian conduct. But his proclamation about himself is very interesting. The Apostle Paul is a humble man, and yet an extremely educated man, an extremely gifted man, and yet humble at the same time. Because he says, I'm not worthy for the task which God called me. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Now, the whole time that Paul writes to the New Testament churches, he defends his apostleship because there's some time between the defection of Judas and the installation of Paul as an apostle of the Church of Christ. He said, God has given me a position that's greater than I am. God has given me something to do that's greater than me. My friends, it is true that God calls us to tasks that are greater than we are, to tasks that we by ourselves do not have the ability to not only comprehend, but the ability to make it work. You know what that means? That means that people called of God have to have God and the power of God in their lives to perform the task to which God's called them. And Paul understood that. He said, you know, I'm not worthy for the task that God's called me. And then he goes on and says that he persecuted the church. He's not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul is saying this, I'm not proud of my past life. Now, what is he really saying? Think about this. Well, Paul, my friend, you were born into a family that held Roman citizenship. The Roman government controls the nation in which you live. That gives you privileges. It gave him the privilege to appeal to Caesar and to go to Rome to be tried before Caesar. The ability to write that great Roman epistle. He even used the persecution that was against him to forward the cause of Christ. But he was educated in the field of Gamaliel. That would be like having a PhD in religion from one of the top schools in America. But he said, I'm not worthy because of my past life. There has been a dramatic change in my life. That thing which I once fought against, I now fight for. Salvation brings a dramatic change to our lives. If there's been no change in your life, you better look carefully at your salvation. And Paul said, I'm not proud of what I was. I'm not proud of the way I lived. I'm not proud of the sins I committed. But then there's a great paradox here in this man's life. We see a little of the complexity of life in the Apostle Paul. He felt humbled. He felt unworthy. But he defended his apostleship and he said, I am the least of the apostles. As a spiritual leader, he claimed to be the least. I'm at the bottom of the list. But I'm at the bottom of the list of the 11 top spiritual guys in the world. Can you see the paradox in this? While he's defending his apostleship, he is a humble man. He is showing his humility. And at the same time, he's saying, I'm at the bottom of the list of these spiritual men, of this small group of spiritual men. But then a few years later, he makes another statement back to the church of Ephesus, which he loves so much. Here's what he wrote to them in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all the saints, is given grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. As a saint, he said, I am less than the least. What's happened in Paul's life? Let me tell you what's happened. Spiritual growth has taken place. Paul is saying, you know, I'm not a big shot. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not looking down on other people as I pen you this epistle. I'm the least of all the saints. As a saint, I'm less than the least. This letter is written back to people he loved, people he had pastored for 3 years. Can you imagine a pastor writing back to his church and saying, I'm less than the least of the saints? What do you think the people in the church thought about this letter when they received it? And Paul stated this. It's written 5 or 6 years after he left the pastorate at Ephesus. It's written from prison in Rome. Ephesians was the first of his prison epistles. His purpose? His purpose in writing this letter back to Ephesus was to give the great doctrine of the church. To talk about the church being the body of Christ. To talk about the importance of the church in this dispensation, in this age, in this day. He's trying to express to them that the church is the body of Christ. Paul reveals in the book of Ephesians the truth about the universal church. And he reminds all the believers that they should walk worthy of their calling in their daily life. That they should walk in harmony with Christ because Christ is the head of the church. Paul's emphasis is on the church now. And he's saying, I am less than the least of the saints in the church, but the church is God's entity for today. It's still God's entity for today. How do you feel about the local church today? How do you participate in the local church today? Is it a major part of your life? Or is church just another one of those boring things that you do because you're a Christian or because your parents expect you to do it? Or is it an integral part of your spiritual life? He makes this proclamation back to these people. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is grace given. As he said again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he esteemed others better than himself. This is a spiritual attitude. He's not looking at other people as less spiritual than he is. He's not looking at other people and all their faults and all their weaknesses. He is still focused on his own relationship with Christ. An important factor in this. Paul practiced what he preached. You know what he's saying? I have experienced this uncommon grace that's allowed me to preach the gospel. Even though I see myself as less than others. You know, nobody really knows you any better than you really know yourself. But are you honest with yourself about what you really are? Are you aware, even though you're born-again Christian and maybe you're involved in some kind of ministry, are you aware of your frailty? Are you aware of your potential failure if you don't stay close to God? One of the most heartbreaking things in the world for me is to see men who have set out with sincere hearts to serve God fail in some sort of great moral failure. But it happens all around us. Satan is alive and well. And Paul always realized his potential of failure was there. And if he didn't stay close to God, if he didn't stay deeply involved with the people of God and the churches around him, even when he's in prison, he's writing to the churches, trying to help the churches. You know, where is his focus when he writes this letter back to Ephesus? His focus is on the grace and greatness of an omnipotent God. His focus is on the fact that God would ever use him. And here he is in prison. He's in prison. And he's saying, God is so gracious to forgive me, to give me this opportunity to serve him. I'm overwhelmed with my thought about God. And the more he thought about it there in prison, he said, I'm probably less than the least of the saints in the church. But God is greater than everything. This omnipotent, omniscient God that I serve cares about me, cares about everyone else, will use a man like me, will use anybody that's willing to be used, for He has a will for every life. Can you see Paul's spiritual attitude? Now, earlier, he was the least of the 11 greatest spiritual leaders. Now he's less than the least of all the followers of Christ who are in the church. But as he sees himself more like he really is, he sees God more like he really is. Let me tell you something, my friends. There is a vast difference between God and man. There is a vast difference. We are striving to be more like Christ. We are striving to take on the nature and the attributes of God as we take this wicked carnal life which you've inherited from Adam. And we walk through the pages of this book learning these principles and making proper application of these principles in our lives. And as we see God as bigger and ourselves as smaller, we are growing spiritually. God loves us regardless of what we are. He loves us. He cares for us. We are His creation. We're twice His, once by creation, again by redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. This thing of being a Christian is real. It means something. It's life-changing. It's thought-changing. It's a process which brings peace to the inner man. The last thing I want you to see is Paul's very sweet letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul writes this letter in the last year of his life. He's trying to prepare Timothy as a young pastor for the ministry. I want you to hear what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, what do you think about that? You know, he said, as a sinner, I'm the leader of the lot. This is a man that wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. This is the man that God used to send the doctrine to his church that's lived right on into this dispensation and through this church age. He said, you know, I'm still fighting. This is the last year of his life. I'm still fighting this carnal nature that's in me. I wish I could believe in complete sanctification in this life. I wish I could achieve it. But you know what? I understand me too much. There is still a carnal nature in all of us. There's still a selfishness, a self-centeredness. There's still that little needling desire to have what you want in life. And we fight that. And we'll continue to fight that to our dying day. But we can win that battle. And the Apostle Paul shows us that we can win that battle. The year 64 A.D., the year of his death. In this very, very personal letter written to his son in the faith. His purpose. His purpose to write this letter to Timothy is to explain to Timothy his personal responsibility and his pastoral responsibility. You should read 1 Timothy. You should read 1 Timothy with the thought that Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us. He's telling us about our personal responsibility in our relationship with God. And then if the calling of God puts us into the pastorate, our pastoral relationship then becomes God and the people that He's given us to oversee, the people that He's given us to lead. You know, Paul says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what Paul said to Timothy. I'm writing you this so you know how to behave yourself in the church. He's writing to the pastor, my friends. Does a pastor need to be reminded how he needs to behave in the assembly of God? You better believe he does. And he realizes the potential danger that's in every life because of the carnal nature that dwells within us. The proclamation that he makes about himself, at the end of his ministry, he looks back and he says, "What a marvelous God. A God that can save a wicked man like me. A God that can take a man who's out fighting Christianity, killing Christians, imprisoning Christians, fighting the church. That God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can convert such a one as that and can give him the ability to start churches for God. And to write letters to those churches and explain the doctrine of the church and how to live as a Christian." Paul is overwhelmed in the last year of his life, but he's overwhelmed with the grace and the goodness of the God he serves. How do you feel about the grace and the goodness of the God you serve? How do you feel about what He's done for you? What He wants to do for you? What He's willing to do for you? Are you as excited as Paul was? Paul said, it's miraculous that God can save a wicked man such as I and give me such a wonderful call to serve Him. God has a wonderful call for everybody in this building this morning. There's none of you that God just leaves to wander about the world and decide what you want to do with your life. If you're truly a born-again believer, God has a special call for you. And with that call, He will empower you to fulfill that call. And you know what? It may be that you feel inadequate. It may be that you feel that you don't have the abilities to fulfill the position that God has called you to or God has given you. You know, he said, "I'm not yet perfect. I haven't yet attained," in this third chapter. Later he says that. "I haven't reached the point of perfection." He's in the last year of his life. But he says, "I'm still working at it. I kind of feel like I'm in first place among the sinners," he says. What an interesting statement. He closed many of his epistles by saying, "This same grace be with you all." He's saying, the grace that has allowed me to come from where I was to where I am today, the grace that has allowed me to find the will of God and to do the will of God, the grace that God has shown upon a sinner to allow me to lead the church. Well, it's obvious from this book that as Paul grew closer to God, he saw the vast differences between himself and his God. And he also saw the wonderful grace that bridged the gap. Grace that is greater than all my sin. My young friends, the grace of God will bridge the gap between God and man. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of this great man that still teaches us today. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
The same grace of God that the Apostle Paul received can be ours as we apply God's truths and experience spiritual growth in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today's message was preached by the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to join us next time for another helpful message from the Word of God. Chapel Echoes is an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.